We have been working for some time this summer on what disciple making involves. And I'll remind you that this is rooted right in the Great Commission, where in Matthew 28, the main command there is to make disciples of all ethnicities. And you recall, I don't know if we have the slides yet or not. Okay, thank you. You recall that disciples are learners and they're followers. Learners and followers. So when you think of a disciple, it's not just a student. Disciples learn from the master in order to teach others. So it's not only taking in, it's taking in so that you can give out. And they follow the master in order to imitate his manner of life. And we're trying to grow in our disciple-making ability, in our disciple-making involvement. And we've seen that that involves preparing ourselves, and it involves loving others and teaching others and modeling what we're teaching and sharing with authenticity what's actually going on in our lives, that we're not somehow, you know, that disciple-making is just for super saints. It's for regular folk like us as we share that with people. And then it does involve sacrificing. If we're going to follow Jesus, we have to take up our own cross, and we sacrifice time and effort and safety and all kinds of things in order to pass along the faith. And tonight, we're going to learn that it requires listening. Disciple-making requires listening. And I really want to draw this from some themes that we know, but maybe we haven't put together, that we find in the scriptures. First, it requires listening. It requires that we listen to God. We listen to God. And this is kind of obvious. It's what we would expect. I mean, the great Shema, the great listen up from God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord is one Lord. And then that's the passage that talks about passing on to your children the commandments of the Lord and doing it day and night and that kind of thing. But we've got to listen to God. When a pastor is going to teach, he has to listen to God first. He goes to the Word. And so we see throughout Scripture this importance of listening to and heeding God's Word and yielding to His Spirit. We listen to God's Word and God's Spirit in order to know Him and to serve Him. In order to actually understand who He is, before we can pass that on, we've got to understand that. And in order to serve Him in the way He actually wants to be served. And we see this theme throughout Scripture. We've noted it in a number of the series that we've been working through. In Joshua 1:8, Joshua is commanded this book of the law, what God had already seen to it, was written down through Moses. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. It was to be the means by which Joshua led the people. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous and then you'll have good success. Christ, as He prays for His disciples in John 17, in the cross training that He did with them, he notes that He's leaving them in the world, but that they'll be safe. And He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. This is our rock. This is our anchor. James, the half-brother of Jesus, therefore teaches that as we listen to the word, James 1, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. You know, as long as, you know, when we're reading the Word of God or we're hearing it taught, it's very easy for us to accept what we already believe. The challenge for us is when that Word crosses what we already believe, when it starts to correct that, when it overturns what we always thought was so, and we're tempted at that time to say, no, there's something wrong with this. I don't know, you're doing something funny with that text. That text can't mean that because I know that this is what's true. And to make ourselves, to force ourselves, yield to what the Word has to say, to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. 2 Peter 1:19, the classic passage teaching that the Word of God doesn't come from man, says, we have the prophetic Word more fully confirmed. It was confirmed by the coming of the Lord Jesus and by manifestation of His power and glory, to which That is that prophetic word, you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Really describing what happens when a person's actually converted. He's in the dark. He's not sure what's true and what's not. And so he focuses on what the Word of God has to say. And as he focuses on that Word of God, what happens is that the light of Jesus starts to shine in his heart. He starts to realize who Jesus actually is, because he's the theme of the Scriptures. And he comes to be brought to new life in him. And so we are to be listening to God's Word, but we also listen to God's Spirit. Now, the Spirit doesn't lead contrary to the Word of God. He leads in concert with it. And sometimes we're a little squeamish about this. We really aren't as sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, but the Scriptures are really clear that people that belong to Jesus actually do listen to the Spirit, that they yield to him. For instance, in Romans 8, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Then he goes on to say, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. One of Christ's great gifts to his people is the gift of the Spirit. You put faith in Jesus, you open your heart to his Word, and the Spirit of God, who superintended the giving of the Word, will also superintend your heart. And the more you and I learn to yield to the leading of the Spirit, the less we actually end up yielding to the flesh. And Galatians talks about this. And you have this contrast between those that are living according to legalism, even trying to be sanctified according to legalism, and those that are actually yielding to the work of the Spirit of God in them. And he goes through the works of the flesh, and then he goes through the fruit of the Spirit, and then summarizes with this in Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. I mean, it's really obvious to us that we ought to be listening to God. We want to be discerning about whether it's God that's talking to us or not. And the Word of God objectively helps us know whether what we're hearing is actually the Spirit, whether that leading is coming from God or not. The Word of God helps us with that. But this is the life that we have. We're sensitive. We're listening to what God has to say. When I close my ears, my heart to God's Word, God's Spirit, there's no way I can live the Christian life. There's no way I'm going to have the insights I need. There's no way really that I can be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, because I'm not really learning from him. But the second thing I want us to see from Scripture is that God listens to us. God listens to us. Now we expect that we ought to be listening to God. But this is almost shocking that God listens to us. When we think about the distance between God and us, we think about his holiness and how infinite he is, how perfect he is, how transcendent he is, that he would be close in with us and actually listen to us is mind-blowing. But it's absolutely essential to our rescue and our relationship. It's really the key ingredient to salvation and our growth, because you see, God could be great, and God could be mighty, and God could be all-knowing, and yet if he's not attentive to flawed, sinful people like us, we've got no hope. We're done. There's no way for us to touch him. There's no way for us to have any kind of hope. The Savior God is a listening God. It's idols that have ears and cannot hear. The difference between the true and living God and the idols that man sets up as God is that our God actually listens. And it's an awesome thing. Now, I know, and I've been there, and, you know, on any given day of the week, I may be there. I know we sometimes feel that God is not listening. That God is actually not paying attention. God is a spirit. We can't see him. We can't touch him. We often feel like he's far away. The heavens seem like brass. We we go week after week and month after month and sometimes year after year with our struggles and the things that tear at our hearts, and it seems like God isn't doing anything about it. And we wonder, okay, so where's the listening God? And yet the scriptures assure us that God is in fact listening. And I just want to give you some samples, and there's many, many more examples of this. I'm just culling a few. Remember back in Exodus 2, when Israel is suffering under slavery in Egypt? They weren't slaves that whole 400 years, but they were slaves plenty long. And during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. It's not that he had forgotten the covenant. It's that it was full front in his mind, and he's going to act in accord with that covenant. And so the psalmist will pray things like this, Psalm 6. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. I mean, you can actually cry so much that the salt from your tears makes your eyes burn after a while. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. Not just my words, not just that I made my request with the right words, but he heard my weeping. Psalm 10, O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. That's deeper yet. That's even deeper than the outward expression of crying or making a formal request. You hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so these people that are suffering in some of the worst ways, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Psalm 18:6, in my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ear. You realize that God is familiar with the sound of your voice. You know, people that you know, maybe you're in a crowd, and you'll hear a voice, and you say, I know who that is. You know, one of the things when you travel is you hear lots of other accents, you hear lots of unfamiliar voices, and there's something sweet about hearing a voice that you know. God knows the sound of your voice. Psalm 31, blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. Ever felt like you were checkmated? Ever felt like you were surrounded? There was no way out? And you're only waiting for destruction. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. He's a listening God. And that's why Peter will write in 1 Peter 5, casting all your anxieties, all your worries on him, because he cares for you. See, he listens because he cares. He listens because he loves. And he never stops listening because he never stops loving. His love is steadfast. Someone who really listens to you with an understanding heart makes you want to share your thoughts and needs. And what amazing privilege for us that God himself is that someone. You know, I think our dearest friends, our closest family, are those that have a listening heart, that are willing to be patient, are willing to listen to us in our times of deep sorrow and difficulty, times when we're off track. Well, God is chief among that number. He's a God who listens to us. In fact, he is so attentive to our need. He is so caring in his heart that he himself took on flesh. He himself was touched with the feeling of our own weaknesses. He himself experienced what it's like to be fatigued, to be besieged with temptation, to be attacked by those who hate God. He himself knows what it's like not to sin, but to suffer the consequence of sin, to pay the price. He himself has gone to the death for your sin and for mine because of his caring heart. His heart that listens to our need. And so he pitched his tent alongside of us. He got down in the dirt with us. And he met our need where we are instead of shouting to us from the battlements of heaven. Well, the third thing we see in Scripture is that others listen to us. This is also one that's fairly obvious. If we are teaching and modeling and sharing God's words and ways, and we think of disciple making, this is what we think of, then obviously, you know, others need to listen to us. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul says to Timothy, his son in the faith, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." And then he says, "As for you, continue in what you've learned, how you've been discipled and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." You learned it from your grandmother, you learned it from your mother, and you learned it from me. So obviously, you know, if we're teaching the Word of God, we're sharing the Word of God, we expect others to listen to us. But I think we need to remember from the example of God that if we're going to be effective disciple makers, we must listen to others. Even if you're a disciple maker, you've got one mouth and two ears, just like Mr. Potato Head. When we're growing up, we listen to our parents and our teachers. We listen to others. Proverbs, a book on wisdom, says in Proverbs 1:8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching." And this, you know, continues on. We have people that are our mentors, and we learn to listen to them. But listening to learn from others is not limited just to the inexperienced. Proverbs is largely written to those who are on that cusp of adulthood. They're like teenagers that have the bodies and minds of adults, but they don't have the experience of adults. And so the book of Proverbs is designed to give them skillful living, to give them wisdom, and let them know from the Ancient of Days how life works before they've actually experienced life. You know, it's the classic thing. You go to get a job and they want someone with experience. You say, "Well, how do I get experience if I can't get a job?" And so what the book of Proverbs does is say, "Look, let me tell you what you would learn if you had experience, so that you learn wisdom even before the experience." But before Solomon even writes for the son to hear his father's instruction and his mother's teaching, he says this, that the reason he's written in verses 4 and 5 is to give prudence to the simple. That's the person who doesn't know. Knowledge and discretion to the youth. And then he says this, "Let the wise hear." Let the person who already is skillfully living life hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands obtain guidance. In other words, there's never a point where I don't need to learn more. There's never a point where I'm actually wise enough, where I can't learn something. You know, usually when I'm talking, I'm expressing what I already know. And listening happens, or learning happens, when I listen. And that's true for all of us. You know, one of the big problems that pastors have and those that teach the Word is they're talking all the time. You ever gone to dinner with a group of pastors? I mean, it's a practice and just like, you just listen. You just use your ears. It's like you have no mouth because they're so used to talking all the time. But we learn when we listen, even if we're shepherding others. two of my favorite memories, and they're captured in photos, are these. A Father's Day, my boys gave me a book of photos just thanking me for being their dad. And one of the things is the listening. None of us can afford to stop learning, and we can't stop listening either as we rear our kids. How do you rear your kid if you don't know your kid? And you don't know your children if you don't listen to them. Children weren't made, you know, just to be seen and not heard. You've got to listen to where they actually are. You've got to see where they actually are. And as a parent, as a pastor, as a person, I find that I'm often instructed by those I was instructed and trained by those I was training. I don't know how many times as a pastor I've gone into thinking, I'm going to help this person. I'm going to counsel this person. I'm going to, you know, they're going through a rough time, so I'm going to come alongside and I'm going to shepherd them through this. And I end up being shepherded. I end up deriving great benefit and learning. And parents, you know this, right? You sometimes wonder whether kids are for training parents. I know we're supposed to train them, but there's an awful lot we learn about ourselves and about life through our kids that we wouldn't have known otherwise. We can be too quick to share what we want to say and end up cutting off what we need to hear from others. Proverbs 18:13 talks about this. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. I mean, just think back. Think about your own life. Think about the impact of someone maybe you looked up to, but somebody who actually took the time to listen to you. Maybe when you were in trouble, maybe when you were hurting, maybe when you were struggling, maybe when you had done something wrong, but you had your reasons for doing something wrong. It wasn't what it appeared to be. Think about the impact on your life of somebody who actually was patient enough not to jump to conclusions, but to actually listen to you and didn't seem flustered that he or she had to listen, that just gave you all the time that you needed in order to listen to what your need was. Think about the impact of that in your life. Think about what it told you about that person's love for you. You actually see this kind of sensitivity and this hearing heart reflected in the way that God describes the relationship of fathers to children, the relationship of husbands to wives. You know, sometimes we think leaders are those that are always telling other people what to do, but actually leaders are first those who listen to others, who are sensitive. You know, a good manager knows his people and knows what their needs are and knows how best for them to reach their best and to be successful. It's a bad manager who's always telling everybody what to do and doesn't care what's going on in your life. So verses like this, Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they be discouraged. You know, knowing where the limits are for your children. Knowing when if you say one more thing, if you come down one more time, you're actually going to push them over the limit. And actually complicate what you're trying to see happen in their lives. Or Luke 11:11-12, as Jesus teaches on prayer, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? I mean, a good father listens to his kids. You know, a loving father, you know, I think if you love your kids, anybody you love, you want to do things for them. You want to say yes. You, in fact, our challenge sometimes is saying yes too much, right? But we want to say yes. We want to know what they actually need. And husbands the same way with our wives. In 1 Peter 3:7, it says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives, make a home with your wives in an understanding way. An understanding way. Peter has asked a very hard thing of the wives earlier on. That's if your husband doesn't obey the word, win him without a word. Win him by your conduct. Don't preach at him, okay? And that's when your husband's out of step. You know, hopefully, if your husband's really following the Lord, his ears are going to be open to what you have to say. And a husband's main job, and it keeps going on throughout the marriage. Those of you who've been married a long time know that this doesn't actually get easier because everything changes up all the time. A husband's got to be attentive to his wife. He's got to listen to what she's actually saying and not jump to conclusions. It's really easy for us to be impatient and to jump in and think we know what they're about to say, think we know what they need, instead of actually listening with a loving heart. Cultivating a listening heart is following the example of God himself and his care for us. And doing so makes it safe for others to trust, to open up, and to get the help they actually need, instead of just another pat answer that doesn't really fit. If we're going to disciple people, if we're going to take them from where they actually are, not where they're pretending to be, where they actually are to where they need to be, then we've got to be listening. We've got to be paying attention to what's actually going on. In fact, you know, one of the main words that's used for pastors is overseer. King James has bishop, but the verb form of that is visit. And to visit someone, to be an overseer, a good supervisor, is one who inspects, he actually sees what's going on, and then he takes appropriate action. He doesn't just take action without the inspection. And so we want to be those that inspect the lives of others, not to find something wrong there, but to learn who they are and what they need. We want to be those that listen in our disciple making. So what I'd like us to do here, just in closing out, is in our kind of workshop time, what I'd like you to do is to share with a person near you how someone helped you by taking time to actually listen to you. All right, we thought about this just a few minutes ago, and so I hope something came to mind. And because it's hard to just come up with this right away. But share with a person near you how someone helped you by taking time to actually listen to you. Then I want the person who's hearing the story, tell the story back to the person as best as you can remember. You might need to ask for clarifications, and then I definitely want you to ask, did I get that right? Okay? So this is just, you know, this is just like a 5-minute exercise in whether or not we can listen. So there we have the workshop. Let's take 5 minutes and do this, then we'll close in prayer and a song. How many of you felt like the person that listened to your story listened pretty well? Great. Great. Now, obviously, you know, that's kind of artificial. It's usually, if you're going to listen, you're going to listen way longer than that. But I want to encourage you to work this week at listening, to follow the example of God in your life. So what we want to do right now, Ashley Joyner is going to pray that for us, to thank God for being a listening God, and to ask God to make us people with a listening heart. And then we'll sing a closing song, I Must Tell Jesus, because he does have a listening heart. Okay, Ashley.
For being a listening God, and thank you that when you say you hear our cries, that's not a throwaway promise. And we all know that when we hear a child crying, we can't help but pay attention. And when it's our child, we really can't think of anything else, and we're going to take action. And you are our Father, and you hear our cries. And so we thank you for that. And we thank you that even as you tell us to listen, you know that we live in a world where there's noise all around us. There are so many voices outside of us, and there are so many things in our own heads our heads are full of noise. And so we ask for grace to help us listen, and to help us listen most of all to the things that really matter, to your word, to your spirit, and to the heart of others. We pray for grace to listen to those that matter the most to us, because we hear them a lot, and many times it might be easy to miss when they are sharing their heart. We pray for grace that as we listen, we would learn and grow wise through that learning, and that it wouldn't just be words that wash over us. And so tonight we ask that as we go that we would remember what we've heard tonight, what we've listened to, and that you would give us grace to listen. And just like we crave a listening ear when we have things on our hearts, that we would be able to be those listening ears for the people around us this week. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.